Let me just reintroduce myself for those of you who don't know me. My name is Ryan Troglin. I serve as one of the pastoral assistants on staff here at UBC. I love doing what I get to do. I do primarily children's ministry, membership, and then some administrative work as well. It's a great privilege. I'm very grateful for this position. I have the privilege of teaching this class along with Ben Evans. You got Ben Evans last week. You're getting me this week. You'll get Ben again next week, and then me the following 2 weeks, and then Ben will land the plane for us there in week six in our final week together. I'm going to start by praying, and then we'll get into week two. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have brought us together into this church body. We pray as we come specifically in this class to look at how to best make decisions in a way that honors you and follows the commands and the paths that you have laid for us in your word. We pray that we would be attentive, that you would open our eyes and that you would open our hearts, that we might behold wonderful things about you and your law. And we pray that we would apply those truths to our lives, that we might rest in your sovereignty, that we might not be given over to anxiety or prone to discouragement in our decision making, but that we would trust you as the sovereign God, not just of our lives, but of the entire universe. That would be a sweet and comforting blanket to our souls when we feel crippled by our finite nature. Lord, we pray that you would charge us with that confidence in you and in your wonderful sovereign self. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are in week two of guidance, and what we're really doing in this class is just thinking through how the Bible teaches us to make decisions. As we saw last week, our aim in this class really is just to become decision makers who rest in God's good plans for us, and then his promises to actually carry out those plans. So part of that means understanding God's sovereignty in our lives, and then how our responsibility as finite decision makers fits into God's sovereignty. So that's primarily what we're going to be looking at today. God's sovereignty, that's our topic. And my prayer is that by the end of class today, you're going to see that we will all see how glorious the truth of God's sovereignty is, and how that truth helps anchor our trust in God and then brings peace to us in our decision making. So making a decision, it cannot happen apart from understanding how that decision fits with God's sovereignty. So we're going to start off today by thinking through what does it actually mean that God's sovereign? All right, we're going to give a definition to that. We're going to kind of track God's sovereignty through Scripture. And then from there, we're going to consider what he seeks to accomplish with that sovereignty and how that fits with our human responsibility. So God's sovereign, we're responsible. How do those two fit together? And then finally, we're gonna push through with some practical implications for our decision making. So if God's sovereign, how does that apply? How does that motivate our faithful living? What are the implications for us in the day-to-day decision making that we're going to do? So I'm going to give away some books. You guys are the early birds. You made it to class on time, so you get rewarded with some free materials. So we are talking about God's sovereignty today. So a very appropriately named book, The Sovereignty of God. This is an older book written by A.W. Pink. He was an English a pastor born in England in the early 20th century. It's a short book. It's not very technical. It's about 150 pages. For the longest time, this was the book on God's sovereignty. Still is in many circles. Nothing's replaced it. I don't know what was so funny, Ben. Anybody want it? Jody Luttrell. All right, I'm also giving away a copy of Knowing God. This is a book every Christian should have on their shelf. I see Jimmy Burns, but I'm gonna keep selling it, and then I'll give it to you. This helped me tremendously in my own walk early as a Christian. It just helped give me footing for who God is. It helped stabilize me. It helped inform me. I really don't think we can't really make decisions as Christians unless we know who God is. So we want to know who our God is. We want to follow him. We want to walk with him. And part of that is just training ourselves in theology. So I cannot recommend this book enough for you. We have it on the bookstall. We are giving away other copies of this throughout these 6 weeks. So you see this, shoot that hand up. But Jimmy, I saw yours first, so it's going to you. All right, and then finally, I'm going to give away a copy of Guidance in the Voice of God. See, look at that, look at that. Guidance in the Voice of God. This is a really, really practical book in thinking about decision-making. There's a good section on God's sovereignty in it and how our decisions relate to it. And then the last three chapters of the book are actually just practical ways that decision-making plays itself out. So the authors think about marriage, right? Who should I marry? They think about what job should I take? Where should I move? They just apply those principles to those really practical issues that we all face. So we're giving away other copies of this as well. It's not on the bookstall yet, but it will be. All right. With that said, we are going to jump into your handout and look at point number one. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. All right. So God's sovereignty, basically what we mean by that is that it's the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or his permission. God works not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of his own will. So that's the definition that you'll find on the front page of your handout. Does everybody have a handout? If you don't, we've got some. You should have one in every seat, so just look around. All right, so nothing is outside of God's reach. That is what it means for God to be sovereign. That's what it means for God to be God. Right? And that entails at least four areas in our own lives that God stands as supreme and as sovereign over. Right? So number one, first, God is sovereign over our circumstances. God's sovereign over our circumstances. So that's number one, that fill in the blank under God's sovereign. He's sovereign over our circumstances. One of Scripture's most well-known verses that regards God's sovereignty over our circumstances comes in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So the circumstance in question there, right, it's Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Was God in control of that? Yes. Yep. And though it was a truly evil act, right, not a good idea to go selling your brother into slavery, right, God meant it for good. God used Joseph's time in Egypt to save thousands from starvation, including the chosen family of Israel, from whom the Messiah would eventually come. All right, so every circumstance then, even hard ones, are under God's sovereign control. Second, God is sovereign over our past and our future. He's sovereign over our past and our future. Our past and our future. Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, this is God speaking, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. In other words, history is no random string of events, which means that neither are the events and the decisions that you make in your own life. Everything that's happened in your life and everything that's going to happen in your life has been and will be within God's sovereign control. We don't make decisions outside of God's will, right? He is sovereign over our past and our future. Third, God is sovereign over our decisions. God is sovereign over our decisions. Psalm 33, verses 10 to 11. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. So no matter what we decide, the outcome is entirely in his hands. Even when we make plans, we ultimately carry out the plans the Lord has already set forth for us. All right. So even when we are making our plans, we're ultimately carrying out the plans that the Lord has already set out for us. Fourth, Finally, God's sovereign even over our hearts. Even over our hearts. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So if God's sovereign even over our hearts, if he's sovereign even over the hearts of kings, right, how much more is he going to be sovereign over our hearts? The argument there in Proverbs is from greater to lesser. If he's sovereign over the plans that a president makes, well, then of course he's going to be sovereign over the plans and decisions that we make. You and I have never made a decision that's been outside the sovereign hand of the Lord. Right? Every decision we make because the sovereign hand of the Lord turns our hearts, he turns our steps the way his hand is going to turn a stream of water. Right? We are in the hands of a sovereign God. And that is absolutely good news for us. Right? That we should be so comforted and so thrilled and so happy that we are in the sovereign God of the universe. We're in his hands. Our decisions are in his hands. At first, that may sound terrifying to us because it reminds us how powerless we are when we think of how powerful he is, how out of our mind powerful God is. But it ought to comfort us to know that we don't live in this haphazard universe that just randomly got thrown together, that just randomly came into being and then just randomly progresses by chance. Right? The sovereign God of the universe has decided, when he didn't have to take a personal and vested interest in you and in the direction and the decisions of your life. Let me say that again. The God of the universe has taken a personal and vested interest in the decisions that you decide to make. How amazing is that? That should absolutely floor us, right? God's sovereignty, in other words, it's not a cold doctrine of just relentless fatalism in nature. It's about an almighty God who makes himself personal and known in your life, and then who moves the hearts of men to walk in his ways. We live in an ordered universe that God created, actively governs according to his good purposes. He uses all of that power for good, and that ought not to leave us terrified and crippled, but freed up to operate and to move happily and joyfully within his sovereignty. And we can do that with comfort and with peace and rest. Right? And that rest that we get to move in, it ought to have a direct impact on the way we make decisions. But what exactly is the good he uses his sovereignty to accomplish? All right, what's his plan? What's motivating God in all of this? Well, that's our next point. Point number two, God's goal in glorifying himself. I think this is on page 2 of your handout. God's goal of glorifying himself. So to put it simply, right, God's overarching goal, his big master plan behind all that he does is to show off how amazing he is. It's to show off his glory. It's to glow throughout the whole world, right? So like a master painter whose canvas is the whole universe, God sovereignly governing every single stroke of the brush, such down to the most minute detail, such that he can show off his glory and bring himself glory. All right, he's made people to show off his glory. He's made people to show off his glory. Think of Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Think of the words of the prophet Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right, he's made people for his glory. You see this all through Scripture. Why did God rescue his people from the mighty nation of Egypt? Well, as God tells Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Why rescue his people from the hand of Babylon after that exile? Well, Ezekiel 36:22, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Why does God send Jesus to earth? John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then God even goes beyond that, right? Why does God send Jesus to the cross to save us from our sins? Well, Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So did you hear that? We were predestined for God. We were set apart for God. He works out all things according to his counsel of his will. Why? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. And then why is Jesus coming back? 2 Thessalonians 1:10. He's coming back to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So what is this little survey of Scripture? What is it showing us about God? What's it teach us about that master plan that he's painting with his brush? Well, that from start to finish, the storyline of all of human history, including your life, is all about God. It shows us that God is for and about himself, and the praise of his name undergirds everything that he does. And maybe that's going to strike your ears as odd. I know the first time I heard that, it did. Right? It may even sound offensive to you. Here we are, finite people, trying to figure out how to make decisions in the context of a God who says he's going to work all things out to his praise. Are we seriously okay with that? Is God really that vain and insecure that he's going to write the story of human history and the end of it all is going to be himself? Well, I think we should actually be thrilled about that news. I think that news should just bring smiles to our faces and comfort to our hearts. Because if God is supreme, if he's supreme to all other things, if he is actually what the Bible says he is, then what better thing could God be about? What could God possibly be about other than himself? What better thing could you and I be about? What better thing could you and I be about? If God's truly supreme, if he is what the Bible says he is, if he's the best, then we would be fools to look or to search for our delight and enjoyment in anything other than his praise. We would be settling. Right? We would settle. God is the most excellent, most glorious, most beautiful being in or beyond the universe. You can search, you can look all you want, but you will find nothing better. His greatest delight and ours is for him to welcome us into the wonder of who he is. The wonder of who he is. There's nothing in the entire universe of more value. There's nothing of more value than God. That's not worth trading in or exchanging for the wonder of God's knowledge. So in every decision we make, we must understand that it's being made inside of a universe that's absolutely under the control of a sovereign God. Not one single square inch of the universe is outside of God's sovereign control. And he is working all of it, every single square inch of the universe. He's aiming all of it, including the decisions that you and I make every single day, to showcase the excellences of his glory. The excellencies of his glory. So how does God's great aim of showing off his glory, how does that really just affect our decision making on a day-to-day basis? That's our next point. Man's responsibility. Oh. History. Sorry. Thank you, wife. So under the second point, God's goal of glorifying himself. Yes, if I just totally breeze through this handout, please stop me. He made us to glorify him. That's our first point. He made us to glorify him. And then point blank number two, history is aimed at God's glory. History is aimed at God's glory. All right, so man's responsibility. So if God's going to do what God's going to do, and if what he's going to do is the most perfect thing imaginable, then why in the world do we stress out about our decisions? Well, because the Bible makes it clear that we are responsible for our actions, right? We're responsible for the decisions we make. So what does Jesus tell us in Matthew 12, 36, 37? Right? I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So we're responsible for the decisions we make, even the decision of the words we use, right? Even the words that we just carelessly throw around. That's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 12. And yet our responsibility as Christians, right, it's to aim all of those decisions, all those words that we say, at the one aim that God has. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. That's our aim for every decision that we should be making. And that's why we stress out about it, because we know we're responsible for him. Now, we've established that God is sovereign. We've established that we're responsible. The Bible, it never fully explains how that responsibility coexists with God's sovereignty, right? It makes sense to us that some aspects of life with an infinite, supreme, sovereign God who stands over everything, and how our responsibility, how those aren't going to fit in our finite brain, right? At the end of the day, those two are going to be held in tension. It is a mystery. But that doesn't make God's sovereignty and our responsibility a contradiction. Just because we see those both in Scripture, it doesn't make it a contradiction. The Bible argues, it makes a clear case for both of those very forcefully. Right? God's sovereignty, God's responsibility. It holds the two in tension. Just because something is in tension doesn't mean it's a contradiction. Right, it's going to hold them both out as true, sometimes even in the same verse. And we never really see the biblical author stop at that point and try to make an explanation or a defense for that part. They just kind of accept it as true, that God's sovereign and that we're responsible. So I think the proper approach that we have to this is one of humility. Right? We understand that we're finite creatures. And yet we understand that God is sovereign. We understand that we're responsible for decisions, and even that God, but that God stands as supreme even over those decisions, right? And we just trust the biblical authors at that point. So the goal of our work, everything, every decision we make, is to show off God's glory. Are there any questions at this point? I want to stop. Just if you have any questions, feel free to ask those at this point. We will have plenty of time for Q&A here at the end of class. But if you got one now, happy to answer it. All right, so moving on. All right, so three implications for decision making. All right, this is our next point. God's sovereign, we're responsible. How does this play out in our day-to-day decision making? All right, so this is page three in your handout. So the rest of the class, what I want to do is I really just want us to zero in on three specific applications for our decision making in light of God's sovereignty. So if God's sovereign, we've established that. All right, so how should we be making decisions now? All right, so number one, we ought to be motivated by faithfulness. We're motivated by faithfulness in our decision making. Our primary motivation, the engine that's driving us in making decisions, is to be faithful stewards with what God's given us. We want to be faithful stewards with what God has given us. The world around us is going to make decisions with the goal of securing specific results, right? The world around us, they want something in their decision making. You get in the car so that you can get to the grocery store. You exercise so that you can be healthy. You marry this person so that you can have a happy marriage, right? The result, it's the result that's driving the decision. It's not the other way around, right? But if we've established that God's sovereign, does God actually need you to go to the grocery store to feed you? Does he need you to exercise to keep you healthy? Does he need you to even be married to be happy, to be satisfied in him? Does God need any of this in order to accomplish his plans for glory? No, he doesn't, right? Psalm 50:12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. If every square inch of the universe belongs to God, he doesn't need us to accomplish his plans for glory. He doesn't need us to do really anything to accomplish his plans for glory. Yet, God's normal way to feed you is a trip to the neighborhood Walmart, right? That's the way he's set up that he's going to feed you. And his normal means of keeping you healthy is to hit the gym every once in a while, right? It's that 30 minutes of exercise every day. But as a Christian, we make those decisions. This is how we make those decisions differently than the world makes them. All right, we make those decisions not in order to secure those results, right? As if the outcome depended completely on our decision to go to Walmart or to hit the gym, right? We as Christians, we want to be responsible. We're making these decisions to be responsible with the time, with the money, with the body, and the relationships that God has given us, right? I would even go so far here as to say that if you find yourself constantly frustrated and unhappy with the circumstances of your life, right, it's probably in part because you've forgotten, at least to a degree, that your value isn't ultimately in the results you attain or don't attain in your life, right? Your value, it's in your faithfulness in the decisions you make and how those decisions shows off the glory of God. In other words, what you do has value mainly because of how it shows off God's work in you. Right? How it shows off God's work in you. All right, a person who's motivated by results, they're going to live in constant frustration because if value is found through what they're able to produce or achieve or get done, then they will always have to produce, achieve, and get things done to find joy. That's what's motivating them. But a person who's motivated by faithfulness, they will understand that regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation they find themselves in, whether they're at the top of the corporate ladder or they're at the very bottom of the food chain, right? Whether they're single, they're married, they're widowed, whether they're empty nesters or they're just starting out with a family, a person who is motivated by faithfulness, they will understand that they don't ultimately find joy in their circumstances. Right? Instead, they use their circumstances as a means to display their joy in Christ. It's exactly what we saw David doing last week in Psalm 57. So a healthy diagnostic question to ask yourself this morning. Healthy question for you to ask yourself. Am I motivated by faithfulness to God in my decision making? Or am I motivated by the results? Am I motivated by faithfulness to God in my decision making? Or am I motivated by the results? If you're in Christ this morning, then you ought to be motivated by faithfulness. The world will be motivated by results. All right, number two, we ought to be motivated by meaning. So we just went through motivated by faithfulness, looked at the difference between results and faithfulness. Third implication God's sovereignty has on our decision-making, we ought to be motivated by meaning. Everything in our created order has great meaning and value because God's ordained it. It's been appointed by a sovereign creator who never does anything randomly or in vain. God has never done anything randomly or in vain. Everything from saving a life to stubbing your toe has meaning. Nothing in God's universe happens by chance or coincidence when God is at the helm. And this is going to give meaning to our decisions, namely in two ways. Right? In two ways. You can see those on your handout, A and B. It gives meaning for what we do. Meaning for what we do. God doesn't allow anything to happen that doesn't contribute in some way to his grand narrative of meaning. That storyline of Scripture, everything contributes to it. Everything that happens, it happens for a purpose because our universe is governed by a sovereign God. And praise God, because he is good. And so the purpose behind everything that he does is going to be good. All right, number two, meaning for how we do what we do. Meaning for how we do what we do. Life is chock full of disappointments, right? Moses wrote himself. This is Moses talking in Psalm 90, verse 10, most likely at the end of his long life. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Sounds like the author of Ecclesiastes there, right? Now, I'm sure Moses, at the end of his life, was tempted to think his life had been a total waste at the end of it, right? There were God's people. There he was, right? God's prophet. And God's people are there grumbling and wandering around in the wilderness. And there Moses was. He's not even going to get to go into the promised land. He's gonna end up dying on a mountain overlooking it, right? But he doesn't get to enter it. Well, I'm sure in that moment Moses was tempted to think his life was a complete failure, a colossal failure, right? Now I wonder if that's what you think of your own lives. I wonder if you're tempted to think of that this morning. You know, I raised my kids, but look at the mess that they've made of their lives. I raised my kids, but they're not a believer. I poured myself into my company, and they just let me go. I poured myself into school. I got those degrees. I got that bachelor's. I got that master's. I got that PhD, but there's no job to show for it. I got nothing. Can't even find a job. I lived for my marriage. I led my wife in a godly way, but now my spouse is dead. Right? In a universe governed by a sovereign God, friend, nothing is a waste. No life is a waste. God is accomplishing his purpose not simply by the results of what you do, but by how faithful you were in what you did. Right? That's how God accomplishes his purpose. Not in the results, but by how faithful you were with what you did. Were you faithful in raising those kids? Were you faithful with your job? Did your marriage, did it showcase the beauty of the gospel? Right? Did you pursue your degrees with integrity and work hard and in such a way that honored God? If so, then praise God. Praise God, you were faithful. You showcased the faithfulness of God, of our faithful God, to a watching world. Right? You were faithful. You didn't pursue the results. You pursued the glory of God. No matter what you have left in your hands at the end of your life will overflow with meaning if it's been in step and in tune with the proclamation of God's glory. That's what we do. That charges everything that we do with meaning. All right, so how exactly does God's sovereignty How's it going to give meaning to our decisions? Well, in those, namely those three ways, right? God gives meaning. This is the first blank there in the middle of page three. God gives meaning to the mundane. He gives meaning to the mundane. According to Scripture, the truth that God's sovereign over the smallest of life's details is inescapable. We cannot avoid it. It's really there. It's almost on every page. And this ought to bring us great comfort in our limited decision-making. Right, Matthew 10:29-31 says, right, these are such comforting words for us. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground inside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than many sparrows. So this morning, did you decide to take 49 or College Avenue to church? God's sovereign over that decision. Did you decide to take the elevator down to this classroom or did you take the stairs? I took the elevator. God was sovereign over that decision. All right? Did you grab a cup of coffee when you walked in the room? Did you grab a donut or did you wait to grab a donut? God was sovereign over that decision. Is your washer or your dryer broken? God is sovereign over those things. Friday morning, I left breakfast with a friend. And as I walked out to my car, I found a parking ticket on my windshield. Because I'd missed the meter by a measly 10 minutes. Right? I'd forgotten to put another quarter in there. I'd gotten so caught up in the breakfast and in the conversation that I forgot to go put another quarter in the meter. Mundane and meaningless, right? God's sovereign over that parking ticket, right? So is the city of Fayetteville, I guess. Happy to pay it, right? Nothing is too small not to have a purpose. Nothing is too small not to have a purpose. Even a parking ticket or a broken washing machine, right? Nothing in this life happens by chance. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Its every decision is from the Lord. God even uses the mundane to accomplish his purposes. All right, secondly, God gives meaning to our relationships. He gives meaning to all of our relationships. Acts 17, verses 26 to 27. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Right? This verse, friends, it ought to leave us in awe of the awesomeness of God. It just ought to leave us with our jaws dropped, right? So consider how many people are in this classroom. Anybody do a head count? We've probably got 70, I would guess, around here. So 70 people in this class. All of us were born at different times, to different families, in different states. Some of us were even born in different countries. Yet in all of the various events that have happened to us through our entire lives, all of those stubbed toes and parking tickets and missed appointments and job transfers, God's used all of it to bring us together here in this room at this exact moment. Right? That is amazing. That's amazing. And that should totally change the way we deal with our relationships and the relationships that we have in our lives, right? Why do you have the neighbor that you have? Why are you sitting next to the person you're sitting next to right now? Why do you work next to the person who sits in that cubicle next to you? Why do you have the coworkers you have? Why will we all run into these random people throughout the week who we think are random people? Right? Friend, God in his sovereign wisdom has placed us all in one another's lives, whether we're talking about our closest friends, coworkers, or even strangers. All right, all of our relationships, from the most intimate ones to the most random ones, are charged with meaning. And he's put us where he has so that we would all seek him and reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. So consider how that should affect the conversations that we have with the person who checks us out at Walmart. Consider what that means for how you interact with your neighbors or your coworkers. Right? There's no such thing as a chance encounter. Every single relationship, every single meeting that you make this week with a person, every single person you run into has been sovereignly orchestrated and placed in your life by God. All right, third, God gives meaning to our work. God gives meaning to our work. Meaning to our work. So in Genesis 1, God creates the universe, and then he proceeds to take that land that was formless and void, and he shaped that land and made it habitable for man to live. And then he created man to inhabit and live in that land, and then cultivate and work the land. So work is basic to our function as humans. In one way or another, your job, whatever your job is, it somehow involves that glorious work of bringing beauty out of ugliness and order out of chaos. And in doing so, when we're working, we reflect the image of God as creator to the world around us. Right? So not only do we find meaning in reflecting God's image through that creative aspect of our work, but we also find meaning in the way God uses our jobs to sharpen us, to sanctify us, to grow us, and make us more like Jesus Christ. So think of God's sovereignty in bringing Jacob to work for Laban. Right? What did he do? He took advantage of Jacob for 14 years. But not only was God sovereignly orchestrating the lineage that Jesus would come from in those 14 years, but he was also sanctifying and sharpening Jacob in the process. So whatever your job is, whether your work is difficult or enjoyable, it's all to be done unto God, right? God is the one we answer to. God is our boss. He uses whatever workplace we're in, whether it's McDonald's or the J.B. Hunt corporate offices, a classroom, or at home with the kids, right? He's using your workplace to shape us and change us and to make us more and more into the image of Christ. So praise God that we serve a sovereign God who uses our work. Everything we do is meaningful because everything we do is ordered by a sovereign and good God who aims all that we've done and all that we will do at his glory. And that's going to lead to our last implication. Point three, restful decision making. So what this all leads to this moment. We can be at peace when we make our decisions. We can be at peace and find great comfort in our God as we make decisions. What does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not be anxious about your life. Matthew 6:25. Do not be anxious about your life. This ought to be a warm blanket of immense comfort for you to pull over your finite, worry-prone hearts. Right? The God of the universe, he's telling us that we don't have to be anxious about life. He's telling us that we don't have to worry because he cares for us and because he loves us. But decisions can often be the most anxiety-provoking aspects of life, right? They can cripple us, especially those of us who are a bit younger, right? They can just paralyze us, right? So how can we not be anxious in decision making? Well, we can remember that our God is in complete control. That should comfort us, right? God is in complete control. Listen to Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10. Warm blanket right here. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like him, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So, friend, brother and sister in Christ, you can rest knowing that no decision that you can make or not make, right, will prevent God's sovereign good purpose from being carried out. Right? You don't have the power to mess up your life because God has ordained it for good. You are powerless to mess up your life because God is in control of it. You can't outpower God. Right? Psalm 84:11 says that God will not withhold good from those who walk uprightly. Do you hear that? God will not withhold good from you. He's not going to do it. It's not his character, it's not his nature. We may struggle to see things in our lives as good, especially when things feel like they're crashing down on us and we're boxed in, right? But if we could see from God's perspective, if we could see with God's eyes and we knew what he was doing in our lives amidst our circumstances, even when the walls are caving in, friend, we wouldn't change a thing. Because God does not withhold his good from us. Even when it may feel like he is, he's not. He's promised that he's not, right there in Psalm 84. So at the end of the day, when all is said and done, as Christians, we care about the decisions we make, not because we think that a bad decision will somehow remove us from God's will or prevent his purposes. But why do we make them? Why do we care? Because we want to be faithful and responsible stewards so that the world around us will take notice of how good and glorious our Heavenly Father is. Right? That's why we care. God's sovereign. We don't just throw up our hands and say, well, whatever, it doesn't matter. He's in control. I'll do whatever I want. No, we take responsibility. We care about the decisions we make. Because we want to be responsible, faithful followers of our Heavenly Father that put him on display for the whole world. So when you have a hard decision to make, do your best. Do your best. Just do something, right? But do so in such a way that honors God. Do what you want to do in such a way that honors God and brings him glory. And then we get to just simply sit back and relax. We can relax when we make decisions. What are we relaxing in? That unwavering, unstoppable, uncompromising power of your good and sovereign God to work out all things according to the counsel of his good and glorious will. That's restful decision making. That's what we're aiming for in this class. That's what we're aiming for as we make decisions.